9 lessons from the house of Saul. While you're finding your way there, just want to say I'm sorry that I was not with you last weekend. I was traveling, doing some ministry, and I'm so sorry that my good friend Pastor Mike Brown was such a bust last weekend. I'm so sorry that was so uninspiring, and so, you know, we rejoice. We rejoice at what a great day that you had in the Spirit, and I want you to know we asked you to share. Pastor Mike's church was burned down in December of 2007 in Kenya in violence that happened there, and for almost 2 years, 1,100 people have been meeting in the sun. And we took an offering to begin a new building. They actually start there by putting the roof on first. And we took an offering. And I want you to know that the Lord did something extraordinary this week. And so much came in that Pastor Mike is not only able to put the roof on that new building, he's able to finish the entire thing. And we give thanks to the Lord for that. There were two things that Pastor Mike, he came to my office this week, and there were two things that he shared with me. First of all, he said, Pastor Glenn, he said, before I left Kenya, he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this church, and he kept giving me the word nations. He said, he kept saying the word nations over and over again to me, nations. And he said, this church is a church that is not only called to impact this geographical region, but it's called to have a ministry that stretches to all the nations. And I said to him, I said, well, Mike, I said, you know that this building is built on the site that was originally slated for the United Nations almost 50 years ago. And he hadn't heard that yet. And so when I told him that the United Nations was supposed to be here, and it was actually George Bush Sr., it was his father who pulled some strings and got the United Nations moved off of this site and moved to Manhattan, where it is now. When I told him that the United Nations was supposed to be here, and instead the kingdom of God is planted in this place, he had such a glory fit, he actually left my office, came and did a lap around the sanctuary, speaking in tongues, and came back in and sat down again. I know you can't picture him doing that. But the second thing he said to me was this. He said, Pastor Glenn, he said, I believe that God told me before I left Kenya that God wants to heal marriages in this church, and he wants to bless families in this church. And so he said, is there a night that we could do that? Is there a night that we could have a special time of prayer? And so this Tuesday evening, we're having a special service here in the sanctuary with Pastor Mike Brown. It is for married couples or for engaged couples. And Pastor Mike is going to lay hands and he's going to pray over couples, and he's going to pray for healing where it's needed. And he's going to just pray for the release of God's blessing over families. And so I want to invite you to be here with us Tuesday at 7 o'clock. We're going to go on. We have other programs here in the building on Tuesday. We're still going to go on with those programs as scheduled. But we'll be here in the sanctuary for married couples or engaged couples. And we are not making any provision for childcare. So if you do have small children, you will need to make arrangements yourself for that. But I hope you'll be with us at Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And I think it's going to be a great time together. Look with me in 1 Samuel 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9, and let's begin looking at the call of King Saul and hear what God has to say to us. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 3. Look with me there. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, through the area of Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but he did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and he'll start worrying about us. But the servant replied, look, in this town there's a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now, and perhaps he will tell us what way to take. Won't take time to read all the verses, but Saul objected originally to the idea of going to the prophet because he didn't have anything to offer the man of God. He said that the bags that we've brought with us with food have completely been exhausted. We're out of food. We have nothing to give the man of God. But the servant prevailed on Saul and persuaded him to go to find Samuel the prophet. And we find that as they approached the town of Ramah, we find that they met some girls who were drawing water out of a well. And the girls said to them, they said, "Hurry, Samuel is on his way up to the mountain of God. He's on his way up to the high place to offer a burnt offering to the Lord, but hurry up and you can catch him." And so Saul and his servant hurry along and they catch up with Samuel. And let's pick up in verse 19, 1 Samuel 9 and verse 19. Let's look at the words there. "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart." Those are very interesting words. "As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your father's family?" Saul answered, "But I'm a Benjamite. I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel, and my family is the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you say such things to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall, and he seated him at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Look at this. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat that I gave to you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it, and he set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this moment, for this occasion." Now look with me in chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and if you'll just be patient and hang in there with me, I have a few more verses to read. 1 Samuel 10, and let's look at verse 1. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and he poured it on Saul's head, and he kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped worrying about them, and he's worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. Look, the Spirit of God will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled," look at this, "do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." I want you to take your hand and just stretch it out right now. Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's alive and powerful. Father, I pray that you'd come in our midst and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, if your heart agrees, say amen and amen. Well, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a walk through a bit of the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at some lessons from the house of Saul. And although the story of Saul ended negatively, I believe that there are many positive things that we can learn from his life. So today we're going to talk about the call of Saul, and particularly as I look at 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10, I find what it really is it's really a description of what happens when ordinary people have an encounter with the living Word of God. What Samuel represents is the gift of prophecy. Samuel represents the living Word of God, the quickened Word of God. What happens when the Word of God is in the mouth of one of his servants under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Last Sunday, I was ministering in Florida for a very dear friend of mine. He asked me three times, ahead of last week to come and be with him that particular Sunday. They had something special going on with a new building that they're trying to complete. And he called me three times and asked me to come. And three times I said, Mike, you couldn't possibly ask me to be away on a worse weekend. The only worst weekend you could have chosen is Easter. We just finished a water conference. I said, I got 18 Maasai warriors running around the place. I have a guest from Africa. I said, I cannot be away. And finally, he called me about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday after I left here. I was in my car. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and he called me and he said, Glenn, he said, I have never done this before, but he said, I am begging you to come. He said, I need you to come this Sunday. And so the Lord said, go. So I said, all right, I'll go. So last Saturday, I got on a JetBlue flight right out of Westchester, right here behind the church. And, you know, I was tired. We had guests at our company, at our house for this water conference. We were up late and waking up early and the whole thing. And so all I really wanted to do was sit back in my seat. And, you know, I love JetBlue because everybody gets their own TV. So I just really wanted to sit back in my seat and do nothing and just veg out and watch television. And would you believe we got underway and my TV was the only television on the entire plane that wasn't working. So I'm like, okay, so I'm looking around trying to find, and there wasn't one single empty seat on the whole plane. So I put my head back and I lifted up my face and I said, okay, Father, what is it? And God began to give me a living word for that church in Florida. I was like a madman. I started writing a sermon in my airplane seat and I was just giving birth to something in the spirit. So I was speaking in tongues and writing like a fiend. And the girl next to me had no, she wasn't watching her TV either. I didn't know what was going on. And then I got there and we had a service Saturday night and I got back to my hotel room and I went on Facebook and I watched all the comments streaming in from the service with Mike Brown on Saturday night and then Sunday morning. And I have to tell you, if there was ever a moment in my life that I wished I could be in two places at once, it was last weekend, because I knew God was using me there to bring a living word to that place. But I was like, man, they're having a Holy Ghost hoedown in Greenwich and I'm missing the whole thing. See, I love the moving of the Spirit. I like to be around where the Spirit of God is at work. I like to be around where He's moving. This is a Spirit-filled church. What that means is that we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He's still doing extraordinary things by His Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that speaking in tongues is a good gift for prayer and for worship that God gives to every son and daughter who asks their Father for it. And we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, in healings, in miracles, in signs, and wonders. Had a testimony from one of the men that comes to our Saturday night service. He told me this last night after the service. He said, Pastor, he said, last week when Mike Brown started ministering, I felt something go through my body. And he had had two massive heart attacks, and about 45% of his heart muscle was damaged. And he said, I felt something go through my body. And he went to the cardiologist this week for an appointment that was already scheduled, and the cardiologist said, I can find no signs that you have ever had a heart attack and there is no damage to your heart muscle. See, that's the kind of stuff I like to be around. And I want to take a minute and I want to share with you, because I know many of you received prophetic words individually last week. And I know corporately we received prophetic words. And I want to share with you what happens when we receive prophetic words. 2 weeks ago, our friend Gary Kellner was with us and he brought us that powerful word from Ezekiel 37. My word in your mouth is as powerful as my word in my mouth. And 1 Peter 4 tells us the same thing. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says that when we minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says what we are doing is we are administering God's grace to people. He said when we speak in a prophetic gift, when we speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says we are speaking as the oracles of God. We are speaking as the mouth of God himself. My word in your mouth is as powerful as my word in my mouth. And here's what happens when you and I receive a prophetic word, whether it is individually or whether it is corporately. When you and I receive a prophetic word, at that very moment, grace from God is deposited in us to bring about the very fulfillment of that word. So when someone speaks over you, they're not just speaking words over you, but the grace of God is being imparted into you at that very moment to bring to pass what God has just said. That's pretty cool right there. And as I look at 1 Samuel 9 and 10, I hear that God is speaking to us in this season. He's speaking to us as individuals, and he's speaking to us corporately. And as I look at these verses, I hear four things that God wants to say prophetically over our lives today. Now, I got to all four last night. In first, I only got to two. In second, I only got to two. So I don't know what's going to happen this morning, all right? But I'm going to give you a little bit, all right? There's four things that God is speaking to us prophetically that I want to give to you this morning. The first thing I hear God saying is that this is a time for new vision. This is a time for new vision. I have a word from the Lord for you today. I hope you can handle it. Are you ready? It's time to get your head out of your assets. It's time to get your head out of, it's in the word, all right? It's in the word. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul at a moment when his whole life is consumed by one thing. His whole life is consumed by the pursuit of assets. He is chasing after wealth. He is chasing after his family's donkeys that are lost. And he's searching for them high and low. In fact, he searches from Shalisha to Shalim, and he makes a full circle of the whole region, and still he cannot find them. And this is a major problem. We read these stories sometimes and we don't always immediately connect with them. Okay, he lost his donkeys. No big deal. He's out looking for his lost donkeys. But I want you to know that this is a major problem, because those donkeys meant three significant things to Saul. First of all, those donkeys were his assets. Those donkeys were his wealth. See, in those days, to hold stock meant you held livestock. Your wealth was counted, it was measured, and it was stored in the form of living animals, cattle, herds, sheep, donkeys, whatever they might be. It's still that way in different places in the world today. Our Maasai friends who were with us a week ago, they still keep all of their wealth in cattle. They don't carry money. They only use money when they have to interact with the modernized world. Otherwise, they store all their wealth and they measure all their wealth in cattle. Many of the brothers that were here with us a week ago for the water conference sold almost everything they had left of their herds in order to get enough money to buy an air ticket to come over here and to be here. When we were in Kenya a little over a month ago, we met some herdsmen at a watering hole that had been actually put in by T.D. Jakes, another water project very similar to the one we just completed. And we met a man there who had 30 head of cattle, and that was all that he had left from a herd that was originally over 1,000. And so for Saul to be out looking for his donkey, what he was really chasing was he was chasing lost assets. He was chasing lost wealth. Not only did those donkeys represent his wealth, but those donkeys represented his ability to work. You see, donkeys were used for agriculture. They were used for transportation. They were used for the transport of goods. And without the donkeys, Saul couldn't do any work. And one more thing that those lost donkeys represented, they represented his inheritance. It's what belonged to his father that he was anticipating was going to pass down to him. And so, quite understandably, Saul is frantic to recover these lost assets. And he finally, in 1 Samuel 9, he finally reaches the end of his rope. He finally begins to lose hope. He's out of breath and he's out of bread. Verse 7 says that they had brought food along with them for the trip, for the journey, but it was all used up now. They had nothing left. He was out of time. He was out of patience. He was out of ideas until finally Saul says to his servant, he says, "That's it. I quit. I am done. I'm finished. We have looked everywhere. And this is hopeless." I wonder if there's anyone else here this morning that has reached that point in this recession. Maybe you're here and, like Saul, maybe you've lost some assets. Maybe your stock is gone. Maybe you've lost real estate. Maybe you've lost your home. Or at least you've lost the value that was in that home. Maybe you're underwater right now. Maybe your 401k is now a 200 and a half. Maybe, like Saul, you've lost your ability to work in this recession. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've looked everywhere. You've looked high and low, and you can't find anything out there. Maybe you've lost your physical health and you can't work. Maybe, like Saul, you've lost heart and you've just given up on work. Your confidence is gone. Your motivation is shot. Your creativity has left you and you just really don't know where to turn anymore for work. Maybe, like Saul, there was an inheritance that you were anticipating and it's all gone now. It's all flown to the wind and there's nothing left. If there's anything that this recession has taught us over this last year is how quickly the wealth of men can evaporate into thin air. Isn't it good then to be holding the hand of the one who always gives daily bread to his people? Saul had come full circle, and after traveling full circle, there he stood empty-handed. And maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you feel like you have come full circle, and now at middle age, you're right back at square one where you started, and you have very little to show for the last 20 or 25 or 30 years of hard work that you've put in. Maybe you even know what it's like to be at the point where you're so empty, you don't know where your groceries are coming from this week. Can I tell you that we have some families in this church who literally are down to the point where they don't really know where the grocery money is going to come from next week or the week after. If you're in that situation, I want to tell you this morning, God has a word for you. It is time for you to get your head out of your assets. You see, it was God who allowed Saul to lose those donkeys. It was God who sent Saul on that wild goose chase. Why? Because God was trying to get his attention. Did it ever occur to you that God may be trying to get our attention? Did it ever occur to you that perhaps God is trying to speak to us through this whole recession thing? You see, our whole country, generations of us, have been consumed by the pursuit of assets. We've been consumed by the pursuit of wealth, and maybe we've had our head in our assets for so long that we've completely ignored the fact that God is waiting with a calling on our lives for things that are far greater than what we've been living for. See, losing his assets is what it took to bring Saul to his moment of divine destiny. Beloved, look at me. Our disappointments are his appointments. Our disappointments are his appointments. God can use what you lose. God can use what you lose to refocus your mind on him. You know, losing assets has a funny way of refocusing our heart and our minds on the things that are really important in life. Even Saul's father had this happen to him. Saul's father frantically sent out his son looking for that lost wealth, looking for those lost assets. And after so many days, when Saul didn't come back again, Saul's dad wasn't worried about the lost assets anymore. He just wanted his son back. And how many generations of American families, how many generations of American couples, husbands and wives, have sacrificed our sons and daughters because we were so engrossed in the pursuit of assets. We were so engrossed in the pursuit of wealth and material things that we didn't take the time to be the moms and dads that we were supposed to be, raising up and training up our child in the way they should go. Do you know, it's very interesting, but they say that there's a lot of flap out there that actually this whole recession has had a very positive impact on families. Because you know what? For the first time, and I don't know how long, everybody's staying home. For the first time, everybody's eating supper at home. For the first time, everybody's staying home on a Friday night, and they're getting out games and they're playing and they're spending time together, because people no longer have that liquid cash that we once had to just go out and be everywhere else and do everything else. Losing assets has a funny way of refocusing us on what is truly important in life. Losing assets, God can use what we lose to redirect our footsteps to something bigger and something greater that He's had planned for us all the time. And beloved, I want to tell you from the Lord today, it is time that we get a new vision for our lives. See, just like with Saul, so many times it takes reaching the end of our rope before we're really ready to listen to God. It takes getting to the place where we say, that's it, I'm finished, I'm done for, I'm done. Before our heart is really open to God's new direction for us. Fortunately, as I look at 1 Samuel 9, fortunately I find Saul wasn't alone. There was a servant that was traveling with him. And finally, when Saul had exhausted himself, when he had exhausted all of his resources and all of his ideas and all of his energy, finally, when Saul was tuckered out, the servant spoke up and he said, "Saul, if you're all out of answers, how about we turn to God now?" You know what? You and I are not alone in this thing. There is a servant that is with us, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That servant, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit is just waiting for that right moment when we've exhausted all of our ideas, when we've exhausted all of our energy and all of our resources. The Holy Spirit's just waiting then to speak up and say, if you run out of your own answers, why not turn to God and see what He might do? Some of you need to have a JetBlue moment. God has shut off your TV. And there's not another seat to move to. We've had our mind on our assets for so long that it's blocked out the voice of God trying to speak to us and say, you were made for so much more than this. And so Saul goes to Samuel, the prophet. And when he goes to Samuel, he begins to connect with the living Word of God. Jesus is His living Word. And God speaks to us out of this Word. And through gifts of the Holy Spirit, God speaks living words to us. And I want you to see what happens when you begin to connect with the living Word of God. When you begin to connect with the living Word of God, it begins to change everything in your life. The living Word of God, it unlocks the secret contents of your heart. I find these words so curious in 1 Samuel 9:19. Samuel says, Saul hooks up with Samuel, and Samuel says, "Saul, I've been waiting for you. You're going to go to the sacrifice with me tonight. You're going to go up. You're going to eat with me. You're going to spend the night." And he says, "In the morning, I'm going to send you on your way home." And he says, and in the morning, I'm going to tell you everything that is in your heart." That's interesting. The prophet says to Saul, "I'm going to tell you what is in your heart." You know, the Bible says that God is the one who searches the contents of our heart. In the innermost part of us, you and I have a level of being that is even deeper than our conscious minds. And from the womb, Psalm 139 says, God has planted in our hearts His great plans for us. While we were being fearfully made, while we were being knit together, God wrote all of our days in His book. Not just the number of them, but the contents and the quality of them. And all of those things God has already planted inside of our heart. But our minds have been consumed with the things of this world and the business of this world and the pursuit of assets for so long that it drowns out what's deep in our heart. Until we have an encounter with the living Word of God. And then that content, it is released, it's let go. Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews 4. It says the quickened Word of God, the living Word of God, it says is powerful. It says it divides the soul and the spirit. And it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And see what happens. For some of you, when you had an encounter with a prophetic word last week, what God did was God unlocked something that has been planted in your heart from the time that you were in your mother's womb. The great things, the great call, the great way He wants to use you, it has been tucked down. And when you had an encounter with the living Word of God, that was set free in your heart. That's good right there. What the living Word does is the living Word, it positively identifies you. It positively IDs you. What the living Word of God does is it reveals not who you think you are, not who your family told you are, not who others think you are, but what the living Word of God does is it reveals who God really knows you are. It reveals who God really created you and called you to be. That's what happened to Abraham, even at 75 years old, when the living Word of God came to Abraham. It positively identified Abraham, and it said, Abraham, you are not the fatherless, barren old man that people think you are. Who you really are is the father of a multitude. You are not the homeless person, the man without an inheritance that others think you are, but every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. When God met Moses in the backside of the desert and He spoke to him living words from a burning bush, He positively identified Moses. He said, Moses, you're not the stuttering has-been that you think you were. Life had been so hard on Moses. Moses was once the pride of Egypt. It says in the book of Acts that Moses was mighty. The pre-burning bush Moses, the pre-exiled Moses. It says he was mighty in word and in deed. And life had done such a number on Moses that at 80 years old, he was in the backside of the desert, a stuttering has-been. But when the living Word of God came to him, it positively identified him and said, you are not a stuttering has-been. You are truly a great spokesman for God. I'm preaching to you right now. When God met Gideon, He said, Gideon, you are not this wimp in the wine press. That's not who you really are. Who you really are is a mighty warrior and a mighty man of valor. David, you are not the last of your father's sons, as some suppose, but you are the first of a line of kings that will rule over the house of Israel forever. Peter, you're not some impetuous hothead. Who you really are is a rock on the foundation of which the church of Jesus Christ is going to be built. Living words positively identify you. Beloved, maybe God has brought you to this moment in your life because there's an encounter with the living Word of God that is waiting to happen to you that gives you a new vision for your life. Who are you really? I want to tell you something. You were made for more than just making money. You were made for more than just living the American dream. You were made for more than just looking good or impressing people with your stature. You were made for more than following in your father's footsteps. You were chosen by God for something great. Do you know why you're here? You're here this morning because God picked you. Isn't that awesome? Saul comes along and Samuel says, Samuel, you're not who you think you are. You're chosen by God. Jesus said, you didn't pick me. He said, I picked you. You are chosen by him. You're chosen for great things. Do you know who you really are? Who you really are is the answer to someone's prayers. The name Saul means asked of God. It means this is the one that I asked for. This is the one that I've been praying for, hoping for, that I've been believing for. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8. You remember the people asked God for a king. They asked God for a leader that would deliver them from the Philistines. And the story has some negative tones and certainly a negative ending. But God did say this in 1 Samuel chapter 9 about Saul. He said, I heard my people's cry. I heard their cry for deliverance from the Philistines. And so he said, I have chosen this one. I have chosen Saul. Saul asked of God to be the answer to their prayers. And beloved, who you really are is you are really the answer to someone else's prayers out there. And see, some people in Kenya lost their church building in December of 2007 and they prayed to God that he would do a miracle, and you last week became the answer to their prayers. Do you want to know what happened? You gave, last Sunday, you gave over $14,000 to Pastor Mike Brown. And then during the week, amen. And then during the week, someone came in and brought a gift of tremendous personal sacrifice, something that was very precious and dear, and it was offered in obedience to the voice of the Lord. When Mike Brown saw that, he couldn't believe it, and he called a friend of his in England and told him what had happened about the $14,000 and about this very sacred gift that had been brought and offered. And when the church in England heard about that, the Lord moved on them and they committed over 5,000 British pounds, which is over 10,000 US dollars, and the building is done. That was Ken Gott in Sunderland. That's who gave that money. You're the answer to somebody's prayers. Someone's been praying in Bangladesh. We need help, God. The persecution is so tremendous on the church. The poverty is so widespread. God, we need help. And there's a group of people in just 6 days that are going, and they're going to be the answer to somebody's prayers. See, that's who you really were made to be. Somewhere in your family, there is someone that is crying out to God, and they might be tough on the outside, and they might rebuff your approaches to them about your faith in Jesus. But the truth is, they're crying out to God because they're oppressed by the enemy, and they're saying, God, I need help. If you're there, I really need to know it. And who you really are is the answer to their prayer. There's someone in your workplace who's desperately crying out, God, I need you. I need to know if you're really there. I need you right now. And who you really are is you are really the answer to their prayers. Forget about your assets. Let them go. Leave them to God. Once you commit yourself, get a new vision for being his instrument in the world. God is speaking words of new vision. The second thing I'm going to give you, and we'll get to 2 points out of four today, and that'll be okay. The second thing I hear God saying, this is a time for new vision. And the second thing I hear God saying, this is a time for supernatural provision. This is a time for supernatural provision. There are three promises of provision. There are three words of provision in 1 Samuel 9 and 10. And I felt in my spirit, as God was talking to me, I felt in my spirit to speak these three promises of provision prophetically over our lives today. And I believe God's going to do something extraordinary. Here are the three promises of provision. Are you ready to receive them? The first promise of provision is this. The best portion has been set aside for you for this moment. The best portion has been set aside for you for this moment. 1 Samuel 9:24. Saul is at the end of his rope. His assets are gone. The donkeys are lost irretrievably. He's out of food. And he comes to the prophet. And the prophet says to him, don't worry about it, Saul. You're going to eat with me tonight. And Samuel leads him to a banquet hall. And he seats him at the head of the table. And then he calls the cook. And the cook brings out for him the best portion. He brings out the thigh of the sacrifice and what is attached to it. That is the portion that is reserved for the priest, and it is the best portion of the sacrifice. And Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel 9, verses 24 and 25, he says, see, look here, Saul. He says, this is the best portion, and the best portion has been set aside for you for this moment. Beloved, God is speaking by His Spirit to the people in this church, and He wants you to know, in spite of this recession, in spite of this economy, in spite of whatever losses you might have had, the best portion has been set aside for you for this moment. God's not married to the American economy. God is not married to the U.S. dollar, and it appears like no one else is anymore either. God is not bound by what is going on the stock market or the real estate market or the job market or what the price of oil per barrel is to provide for His people. And there is a word from heaven for you. The best portion has been set aside for you, and it is being released on you in this moment. The best job opportunity you have ever had in your life has been set aside for you for this moment. The best sales contracts that you have ever had have been set aside for you for this moment. The best commissions, the best bonuses, the best opportunities, they have been set aside for you for this moment. Some of you have said, oh, the best days are behind me. The best opportunities to make profit. You know, the market was booming. The stock market was booming. The real estate market was booming. The banks were lending. The best days of opportunity. There's books being written out there now about the end of prosperity and about how bleak the future looks. And you know what? That might be true for the rest of the world, but I am a child of God, and I am not under the economy of this world. I am under the economy of the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, the best is yet to come for you. The best opportunities, the best portion has been set aside for me and for you. Wouldn't it be just like God to bless the socks off His people so that a church with no money builds a $12 million building in the middle of a huge recession? Wouldn't that be so God? The second word that I feel to give you prophetically this morning is that your lost assets will be recovered. Your lost assets will be recovered. Three times. Three times God speaks to Saul in 1 Samuel 9 and 10, and He reassures him this word, don't worry, your lost assets will be recovered. Don't worry, your lost assets will be recovered. Don't worry, your lost, look at me. Don't worry, your lost assets will be recovered. Don't worry, your lost assets will be recovered. I don't care what you lost. You lost cash, you lost stock, you lost real estate. I don't care what you lost. There, God is speaking a word of promise over His people today. Your lost assets will be recovered. How is God going to do that? Well, that's up to God. I've decided a long time ago, every time I try to do His job for Him, I mess up really bad. And I never apologize for Him. Either He is who He says He is in this word, or He's not. And what He says is, He says, I am the one who will restore what the locust has eaten. I am the one who will rebuke the devourer for your sake. If you've lost assets, I want you to believe that God will help you to recover those assets. Here's the funny thing. At the minute that Saul stopped chasing after them, they came home to him. The minute that he got his mind off of his assets and he stopped thinking about it and pursuing it and chasing it, and he started pursuing instead the word of God and the will of God for his life, isn't it funny how those things just came home on their own? And God will supernaturally restore and bring back to you what was lost. Here's the third word of provision. You ready for it? The third word of provision is that God will give you daily bread until your journey is complete. God will give you daily bread until your journey is complete. In the morning, Samuel woke up Saul and he sent him on his way. And he said, Saul, when you leave, several things are going to happen to you. You're going to meet some people in one place and they're going to tell you, don't worry, your lost assets have been recovered. And then he said, you're going to go on a little further. And he said, three men going up to God are going to meet you. Three men who are on their way to Bethel to make sacrifice are going to meet you. And one of them is going to be carrying three goats. And one of them is going to be carrying three bottles of wine. And one of them is going to be carrying three loaves of bread. And he said, they're going to offer you two loaves of bread. Actually, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, it says they're going to greet you. And that word greet means they're going to inquire about your welfare. They're going to ask, how are you? And he said, when they greet you, when they ask about your welfare, he said, they're going to offer you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from them. And I was thinking about this a little bit, and I was thinking, well, you know, that's good, but there were three guys, and there were three goats, and three bottles of wine, and three loaves of bread. I would have liked all of it. I would have liked the three goats, and the three bottles of wine, the whole thing. Why was it two loaves of bread? What's the significance? Well, you remember, Saul was empty-handed. You remember his assets were lost. They couldn't be found. You remember that his bag of provisions was gone. He didn't know where his next meal was from, but he dined sumptuously the night before. And then the next day, when God gave him two loaves of bread, what he was giving him was daily bread for the journey. One loaf for Saul and one loaf for his servant. Daily bread. And beloved, I simply want to say over you today and speak over you in the name of the Lord that He is the God that will provide for you and for me daily bread until our journey is done. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember, there was a time when I was in school, when I was in college and grad school, I was so poor. I was putting myself through school. I was working. And I literally remember sometimes where I was in my closet searching through every pair of pants pockets and every jacket and scraping in the back seat of my car trying to get 37 cents to buy a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese. God help me. We didn't have milk, so we just had to make it with water. We didn't have milk to like mix the sauce up in. That was 20 years ago, and I want you to just look at me. I ain't never missed a meal yet. And there's one thing that I've become absolutely convinced of, is that He is the God who always gives daily bread for the journey. I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. I want to tell you one last thing as Dan comes about the three men. He said you're going to meet three men going up to God, and God's going to use them to provide daily bread for you. In Kenya, a little over a month ago, we were sitting on a rooftop in Nairobi. Pastor Mike Brown was there. He had introduced us to Pastor Adam Haji from Somalia, who I shared about with you before. And these two men are talking about their life story and the tremendous sacrifices that they have made for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were just blown away. And before we left, they wanted to just pray together. And so we went around and they said, what can we pray about for you? What can we pray about? And they came to me. And after hearing these incredible stories about what these men have given, they've given everything for Jesus. He said, God, you know, the cost of serving Jesus to me has been nothing, nothing compared to what it's cost these men. But I have to tell you the truth. What was on my mind in that moment was that building. What was on my mind was phase two. And part of me was saying, how ridiculous to ask these two brothers, Pastor Adam Haji in Somalia, people in his church losing their lives every day for the sake of Jesus Christ. How silly of it is to me to ask for these guys to pray that God would bless us with $12 million for the building of that building. But on the other side, I knew in my heart that building is about so much more than than just the physical structure. It's about what God wants to do in and through this church all over the world. This is a church for nations. And so I said, guys, would you just pray? I said, God sent us here to Greenwich in 1996, and he's done great things, but we have not yet begun to scratch the surface of why he called us here in this place in particular. And there was a man sitting with us named Bishop Suna. Bishop Suna is from Uganda. He is a close friend of Jackson Sanyanga's. He has a church of about 12,000 people in Nairobi. He went to Nairobi 10 years ago and he started ministering to prostitutes in the red light district and leading them to Christ. And they said to him, you know, we're stuck in this life. We've been sold into it and we can't get out. But they said, would you take our daughters and our sons who have been born into the brothels? And they're free to go. Would you take them? And so Bishop Suna began taking these kids born to prostitutes in brothels and raising them. And out of that, the church grew. And Bishop Suna gave me a word from the Lord. And I share this with you today because it's a prophetic promise over our house. And I share it with you to pray. Bishop Suna said, Glenn, I believe before the end of this year, I believe that God is going to send three men. You're going to meet three men, Saul, going up to God. You're going to meet three men on their way to Bethel, and they're going to greet you. They're going to ask about how you are, and they're going to give you daily bread. He said, Glenn, I believe that God is going to send three men to this church who are going to be able to make provision for everything that is needed. He is the God who gives daily bread to his people. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging for bread. Words of vision, words of provision. Maybe I'll give you the rest next week if I'm in the mood. Come on, stand together with me. Lift up your hands to Jesus, would you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's sing those words. Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Let's sing it.
Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Mercies renewed every day. You brought me this far.
Up your voice, sing that one more time. Jesus, my shepherd.
Ooh, oh, Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Mercies renewed every day. You brought me this far, I know. You brought me this far. I know you'll lead me all the way. You brought me this far. I know you'll lead me all the way home. And your faithfulness won't let me go.
I want you to do something. Just something symbolic. Would you take your hands and just put them over your eyes? Father, in the name of Jesus, I release living words of vision over your people. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your living word, God, would unlock the contents of our heart, God. The things that you have put there, Lord Jesus. God, we were made for more than just chasing after assets. We were made for more than making money or living the American dream, Lord, or looking good or being admired for our stature. We were made for more than living life the way our fathers did and their fathers before them. Father, I pray that you would impart to your people new vision today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your living word would positively identify us, Lord Jesus. Not the life that we've lived or who we thought or others thought we were, but God, who you really know that we are created inside to be and called to be. Father, in Jesus' name, give new vision. Father, in Jesus' name, restore hope for everyone, Lord, who is just hopeless. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray new ideas, Lord, new opportunities. I pray that new inspiration, new creativity would come to the people of God, Lord. New problem solving, new solutions to problems, Lord Jesus, that have not been thought about before, Lord, would come to the people of God. New vision in Jesus' name. Now would you just reach up your hands to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I release living words of provision over your people. Shataraba shikia tararaba shitiya tarararaba shikia ta shikia tarararaba shikia tarararaba shikia tarararaba shitiya tarararaba shiti. Jesus, come on, just minister to the Lord for 1 minute. Shakarararaba shikia tarararaba shiki. Shatarararaba shiti. Living words of provision, Jesus. The best portion, Lord. The best portion, Lord. The best portion that's been laid aside, Lord God, for such a time as this, Lord Jesus. Father, this week over the people of God, Lord, release the best opportunities, Lord, the best prophets, the best fruit for their labor, Lord Jesus, the best new open doors, Lord, the best sales leads, Lord Jesus. Father, release the best that we've ever seen in our life, Lord. Some have said in their hearts, the best days are behind me. My best opportunity to make money, my best opportunity is past. It's passed me by. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that the best portion, Lord Jesus, would be released for this time. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak the recovery of lost assets over your people, Lord Jesus. Lost wealth, lost stock, lost cash, lost real estate, Lord Jesus. I speak the release, Lord. I speak the restoration of lost assets to your people, Father. Lord, supernaturally, God, as we pursue you, as we pursue your word, as we press into you, as we pursue your will for our lives, Lord Jesus, let lost assets, Lord Jesus, come back, Lord God. Father, I speak the payment of accounts receivable, Lord Jesus, that have been written off by people and said, we'll never get paid. We got stiffed for that and we've written it off as a loss, Father. I speak, Lord, the payment, the full payment of accounts receivable, Lord Jesus. Come on, lift your hands one more time. Father, now give us this day our daily bread, Father. You are the God who makes provision for bread daily. Day after day after day till the journey's done. I pray for every family in this church, Lord, that doesn't even know where their groceries are coming from this week, God. I pray, Lord, that you would send a raven, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would shower down on them. I pray that you would command a widow, Lord God, Lord, to bless them. And Lord, that you'd multiply the oil in her house, Lord Jesus, to overflowing. Father, I pray, God. Lord, I pray day by day by day by day, Lord, you'd make provision till the journey's done. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, give praise to him one more time in this place. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Come on, you've brought me this far, I know.
Brought me this far, I know you'll lead me all the way. You brought me this far, I know you'll lead me all the way. One more time, you brought me this far, I know you'll lead me all the way. Your faithfulness won't let me go.
Take the hand of the person next to you. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being patient today. As soon as we've dismissed our service, if there's someone here that would like to receive prayer, our friends will be here to meet you at the altar. Have a great week. Have a blessed week in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this time in your presence.